I want you to turn, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just one verse for the time being. There's others we'll be referring to that we'd like to share with you. And I know you've read the portion many, many times. And I want you to keep in mind that there's so many things that God gives us. We take them for granted, but nevertheless they are given. Some things we wish he never gave. I'm not thinking of salvation, mind you, and all of the blessings that go with the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, but verse 7 of 1 Peter 1, it says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Beloved, perhaps trials is one of the things that we're not very comfortable with and we wish we never had, but it's extremely difficult, almost impossible, to go through life without trial. It's part of our ministry, really, in life. And so God, in his wisdom, puts us on what I'd like to term a gold standard. Now, the gold standard, as you know, is very important. It's a rich, or I should say, a very precious mineral. And years ago, our money used to be tagged to the gold standard. Only the Lord knows what it's tagged to today. The Bahamian dollar may be tagged to the tourist standard. I don't really know. But Fort Knox still has a lot of gold, but with the money that is printed, there isn't a sufficient gold really to back up all the money that's in circulation. And how they work that is still a mystery to me, because I do not know anything about economics in that field or that area. But God has an economy, and he is telling us that the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold. And the gold standard, of course, which he will test and prove the reality of faith in the believer's life and the world at large, of course, their corporations or laboratories may have their proving ground, their testing ground, their products that are coming out continually, and they're always boasting about in the field of commerce, our product is better, and we could show it, we could prove it even. And so the great battle of testing goes on. But the test of the believer's life and the gold, which is more precious than gold, is extremely vital. And the reason why I'm burdened about this subject and just sharing a few thoughts with you is because you cannot turn your television on today, and many of the speakers or the preachers that are on the network, and it comes through kind of strong. I hear it, and I have to turn it off, unfortunately, because I really get tired of it, because the gospel of health and wealth comes across very, very strongly today. It is a sin to be poor, for instance. Isn't that ridiculous? Suppose everybody was rich. Would anybody work? It seems to be the climate and the intention and desire of the people. If I had $1 million, I'd never strike another stroke. Haven't you heard that? So if everybody was wealthy, rich, then nothing would get done. It's not really scriptural at all to assume that everybody is going to be rich or God wants everybody rich. I will say this. Every person that becomes a Christian, his status in life will definitely improve if he serves God with the right motive and if he does give to God. This is the truth. But it doesn't mean that God is going to make everybody rich. He's given us a lot of things in the world, beloved. He's given us the cosmos, the world in which we live, and he's put us here for a purpose. With it, he's given us a commission to go and preach the gospel. He's giving us a conscience. He's given us his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit to empower so that we'll be able to put into practice those things that he wants us to do. But he's given us something else that is also important, apart from trial, of which we're going to say a little bit about, apart from trial, he's given us one thing in life that we pay very little attention to. And we always complain that we do not have enough of. And that is time. You know, the more we think of the time factor, the more we have to discover it's one of the most important or precious things we have in life. I heard Brother James Fraser give a little word on time not long ago at East Street. And very, very precious, really, and it made me do a lot of thinking. But James gave an illustration I don't think I'll ever forget. For instance, he said, suppose someone gave you $5 million, but you only had 6 months to live. You couldn't give it away, you couldn't give it to anyone else. It was just for you, and you had to use it yourself, but you only had 6 months to live. And then, on the other hand, someone offered you $5,000, and you had 20 years to spend the $5,000. Which would you choose? Well, immediately, money loses its value, doesn't it? What good is $5 or $6 million if you don't have any time to use it or to spend it? On the other hand, time is so valuable to us, and God has given us time to employ, to use for His glory. And we're crowded today. Our schedule is just crammed. And time, we never seem to have enough time. You can't make time. Time is just a 24-hour in a day. Therefore, I have to use that time wisely, discreetly. I've got to really do the thing that is of utmost importance, that which is really going to really bring or yield the best result. Time is valuable. It's not a question of I can't find time for my quiet time. No, it is a must. That time is something that is precious, it's valuable. I must have my quiet time. I'm not going to let the world squeeze me into their mold, neither am I going to let the devil rob me of that communion with him. It is important. Time in the Word. And the devil knows how important it is. That's why he will try to put all kinds of distractions and cram out our agenda to a point where we just, in the end of the day, said, I haven't had time for that. The most needful or the more important things in life we lack that discernment regarding time. Well, he's given us that. But here's one thing I wish you would never give, and that's trials. And I've had them. You have had them. The trial of your faith. And yet it is valuable, more valuable than gold. It is in this world that it tests the reality of our faith according to the gold standard. We would like to consider this standard in three simple headings. Number one, the figure that is used, there are three things that can be said of gold. It's valuable. Sure, it's valuable. And so is our trial. It's valuable, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. It is valuable. A tremendous asset. Our most valuable asset is not the house we live in. That's important. Certainly not the car we drive. It's not the money that we have in the bank. All these things are useful. It's not the thing even that is near and dear to us, or the dearest thing to us, family. They're precious. I'm certainly not minimizing the value of that. But God called faith very, very valuable. You know, beloved, when you think of faith, and it humbles you, really, when you think of it, this is something that we can have. This is something that we can manifest that brings pleasure to God. You ever thought of that? It's something that can make God happy. It says, they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But it says, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please Him. The more faith we develop, the more trust we have in Him as believers, the more joy He has. Can we take that in? That this earthling, this creature of the dust, at times feel like a worm crawling in the earth, in the dust. If it wasn't for the fact that I always focus on my position and that I have and we have in Christ in the heavenlies. I don't like to meditate on that aspect. I'm like a worm. But sometimes you feel that way, don't you? You feel, you know, you're just nothing in this life. And yet God is saying to me, you exercise faith in me. Trust me. That is what brings delight to me. And that's what brings pleasure to my heart. The heavier the burden, bring them to me. The greater the trial, roll them on me. Just trust me. Believe in me. And beloved, God gets delight, or he has delight in this. The trial of your faith. Much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found as a praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it will be for his glory. Secondly, it has a unique quality, this gold. The quality is withstanding hard blow. It also has the unique quality of standing the test of fire. And the same thing is true of faith, of course. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 11, will you? Hebrews chapter 11 for a second. Hebrews chapter 11. And I think it's verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time which fame would you tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness, were made what? Strong. Waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured. And listen, beloved, listen to this part of the verse. Not accepting deliverance. You talk about people who always want to escape sickness and trial. You have no right to be sick. It's a sin to be sick. And it's a sin to have the trial. These are the circumstances. These great men and women of God didn't even want to accept deliverance, but rather go through these things to bring glory to God. And they had a tremendous faith in the Lord. So they stood the test of fire. You could read right on through the chapter, and the thought is the same. Then, number three, it has the counterfeit too. Oh yeah, you have what you call fool's gold. I know you've heard of that. It has an outward appearance that looks like real gold. The same is true of a mere profession of faith in the Lord. The gold standard will determine whether it is fool's gold or not. If you live, or if you give fool's gold a hard blow, it will crumble. Or, you know the term we often use, but when the acid test comes, they tell me if you take real gold and put acid in it, it will stand the test. Maybe that's where the term came from. When the acid test comes, you'll see what you're made out of. But fool's gold will deteriorate in acid, but not real gold. All right? So then, if you put it in the fire, it will also be affected, but not so with real gold. That's fool's gold, a mere profession of faith. Sometimes it's frightening, where we need to be extremely careful that we do not encourage just mere profession and just to try to warn against such dangers, even if we possibly can. All right, then, secondly, what real form does this trial take? You know, as far as I can determine from the Word, there are certain forms. There is the sowing and reaping. This is true in not only the negative but the positive side. Not just the sowing as Paul brings out in Galatians, because there I believe it is in reference to the work of God. You sow to the flesh, you love the flesh, reap corruption. And it is very painful when this is done. By the same token, when we sow the seed, the word of God, when we do the work of God, then that work will be like real gold. It'll stand the test in the coming day. And I often say this, and maybe you've heard me say it, and you might be even weary of me saying it, but if the judgment seat of Christ holds any terror for me, it's this. How much have I ever done for the Lord in the 50 years that I've been ministering that's really been done with the right motive? How much of that will stand the test at the judgment seat of Christ? How much of it will be counted as real, or will it be hay-wood and stubble? If it's any terror at the judgment seat of Christ, those are the things that I do think of often, because I believe, in fact, I am convinced that a lot of my ministry, a lot of the things of the early days, preaching for self-glory and for a pat on the back and for other ulterior motives, not going to receive any reward whatsoever for that. Not one thing will I receive of it. It'll be burned up. It will not stand the test at the judgment seat of Christ. Beloved, on the other hand, there are scores of God's people who labor with that labor of love, and they labor with the right motive, and they're laboring for God faithfully, and they're under trial. Listen, they're going to receive a tremendous reward. God is in the reward of work as well, of business as well. He is going to reward you for what you do. As long as you keep in mind that you do it, doing it heartily as unto the Lord, not as unto the brethren or unto the elders or unto the assembly, even though you are serving the assembly, naturally, you are doing for members in the assembly, you are helping in every way possible, but you're doing it for the Lord. In fact, it'll make the work a lot lighter and a lot easier as well, if we could get that perspective. The judgment seat of Christ will test your work and my work, whether it's real gold. You see. I think of the image that was built by the great Nebuchadnezzar. Head of gold, breast of silver. And as you go down that great monstrosity of an image, by the time you come to the toes, what do you have? Well, I know it has a prophetic message there. You have iron mingled with clay. What do you see from the head going down? Nothing but deterioration. You see, it gets weaker and weaker. The metal is of lesser quality. That's the best that man can do. Ah, but when they come to the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, it's just the opposite. There's a head of pure gold, and the hair is black, says Song of Solomon, and bushy, which speaks of eternal youth of the Lord Jesus. There's no deterioration in our Savior. Isn't it wonderful? The one whom we serve is faithful to the end, and one of these days we're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be, someone prayed that, we're going to be like him. Pure gold, then, be not only in his presence, but with our glorified body. What a joy, what a delight, what a prospect. Go in, then, for serving him, beloved, because he is certainly worthy, as we were singing about him tonight. Oh, the gold, far more, this trial is far more precious than gold that perishes. And so, then, the governmental aspect of sowing and reaping. And you've got the preventative, of course, the thorn in the flesh, like Paul. Here's a man that experienced this form of trial, physical infirmities, but it served only to prove that Paul was real. When the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul," Paul never argued. And I always read, when I read that passage, of how he was caught up to the third heaven, if you will. There's no seventh heaven or ninth heaven. Right into the very presence of God. And Paul came back. He said he heard things that you couldn't even describe. And he didn't put it in the Tribune. He didn't get it on TBN and blast it out the next day. Paul kept that thing to himself for a long time. It was too precious even to discuss with his nearest friend. Then the Lord gave him a thought to keep him humble in that area of his life. But oh, what a man! God had given him that test, and he accepted it from the Lord. He didn't argue. He didn't complain. He prayed, yes. The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient." So through that experience of that trial, Paul was submissive to our Heavenly Father. It's also educative. Like in the case of Job. You know, it's amazing about Job that he went through that trial and God didn't share with him any light as to why he did it. Now, that's very difficult, isn't it? So think what Job went through just for a moment. Now, when losing his the animals was one thing, and the house was another, and then they brought news that his children were killed. The trauma of that news alone is enough to cause a man to have a nervous breakdown. His entire family was wiped out. And he was a righteous man. He was a good man. He served God faithfully. He worshiped God faithfully. And God didn't share one iota of light and didn't tell him a word as to why he did it. But later on in the book, of course, we learn that God did bless him and gave him so much as a result of his faithfulness, even during the period of respectfully, arrogancy, because Job did get a bit arrogant towards the later part of his recovery. After he had recovered, he started boasting about it, and God had to rebuke him. Elihu rebuked him, and God, in the last few chapters, had to rebuke him as well by just revealing the greatness of God. Nevertheless, he said he blessed Job, and he gave Job everything, twice as much, because he had prayed for his friends or for his enemies. Well, no one, I don't think I'd like to have friends like the ones he had. But nevertheless, he prayed for them, and God blessed him and honored him. And here is a man who had, in the school of trial. You ever seen some people that look like they're always going through trial, so difficult? I wonder about them, and I say, I wonder how I would fare if I had to go through what they go through. And they're not murmuring about it. I could tell you scores of cases as we visit homes where we've seen this. And they're just there, and they just said, "Well, we don't understand it, but we're trusting the Lord. We're trusting the Lord." And in recent times, you'd have to agree, it seems like it's even increasing. I'm speaking about physical and emotional trials. I know parents that go through a lot of this with delinquent children, and children that have become addicted to one vice or the other, drugs, which is so damaging today. And so we've got a host of problems. We've got trials on every hand, and disappointment. The child that dear mother reared up and fed, as you know, the first 3 years of the ministry of a mother of a child, she'll never be able to do any more for that child the rest of its life. As she caressed, cuddled, fed, clothed, bathed, and took care of its needs for the first 3 years. And after getting them off to school, that proud day when that child with that little bag over its shoulder, and she or he was proud as well, when they stepped out of the car or whatever and went to school. It was a great experience, was it not, Mother? Then came the teenage years. What happened? Some scoundrel, some good-for-nothing, someone who is bent on exploiting the brains and the bodies of our children may have given them a candy with dope in it, or maybe a marijuana part of a cigarette, and just to get them
to have a high, and it led to another and another, until eventually they became addicts, and they were secretly doing in the home of God's people. I'm speaking of God's people in particular now. And when you found out, your heart was crushed. No, it couldn't happen. Not to my child, but it was your child. It is your child. It may not be so of anyone here, but you know what I'm speaking about. It's painful. Painful. The dilemma, and no matter how many counseling sessions and rehabs you send them to, and they're such a disappointment. Trial? That's only one aspect. Christians that really pray for their children, and some of them go astray, and some of them really mess up in life. And parents have, some of them make the mistake and say, "Where did I go wrong?" You didn't go wrong, Mother and Father. If I'm speaking to anybody here tonight, I'm not saying that you did it to perfection, but remember this. There comes a time, a period in the life of that young person, that teenager, where they are totally responsible for their actions before God. Never forget it. You trained them, you loved them, you taught them, you fed them, you did everything for them. Your flesh and blood. They become responsible, because you don't give up on them, do you? You just keep at it. You work and you pray and you plead and you love and you do this and even more. Because they're yours. They're your flesh and blood. Oh, but the trial. Deep trial. Painful indeed. Physical trial like Job had was educative, no doubt about it. He did not give him a reason. He gave him something better. Instead of a reason, he gave him a revelation later on. And that is all but better for the child of God. "He turned the fire out," said Malachi. "He put it out." The trial served only to prove that Job was real. What does it prove? When my experience, my trial comes, how do I look at it? Paul, writing the Corinthians, says that earthen vessel will manifest the glory of God. I always think of that clay pot. That's what we're likened to. It's a clay. It says earthen vessel, which is a clay pot. I have a subject called crack pots, but I preached that here quite some time ago. And not that I wasn't referring to mental deficiency, believe me. But crack pots, earthen vessels that are broken. And the Lord takes up that broken vessel, that marred vessel, as Paul says, and he reshapes it, remakes it, fashions it what after his design. And it turns out to be a beautiful vessel for the glory of God, because it's in the hands of the potter now. He turns it on his wheel. Who of us like the wheel experience? As he turns and churns that clay, and there's a crack in it. Throws it down, makes it into another lump, and he puts it back there, or should they take it, makes it to a lump, and puts it back on the wheel, and he works on it again and again until that vessel, it comes a beautiful vessel. For love, if I could only realize more often that I'm in the hands of the potter, the trials will not be as difficult. They're chafing, they hurt, they're painful, and I'm not going to minimize that, believe me, I won't. I never met Mr. Sangster. I think he died in the 60s. Mr. William Sangster, I believe it's William. You can correct me if I'm wrong. But he was a great preacher in Great Britain. And I remember reading that he was talking to a girl, Brother Sand, the child was going blind. And she said this to Mr. Sangster, said, "God is going to take my sight from me." Mr. Sangster thought for a moment, and he said, "Don't let him." And she was even more confused and said, "Sir, what do you mean, don't let him? He is God, and how could I ever stop him from taking it from me?" And this is what Mr. Sangster said, and I think it's beautiful. He said, "Why not give it to him instead before he takes it?" And the little child got the message. In a little way, she prayed that little prayer, "Lord, I realize this sight was given to me by you.
And I do turn it over to you. You know, beloved, if you want life to be a little easier, including the preacher, or even the trials to be a lot lighter, we have to learn to give them to the Lord. I have proven it. You know my family's history, a lot about me. I'm open, and you've been a great help praying for my family, my children, and I'll always appreciate you for that, and I thank God for you. But you know, there was a time in life I said, Lord, I can't handle this. If you want me to give up the ministry, I'll give it up. But I cannot preach with the way things are now. If you want me to stop temporarily just to minister in some other way, I'm prepared to do that. Lord, I cannot go on like this. I can't handle this any longer. I'm turning it over to you, Father. I'm turning it over to you. And you know, the next letter I got, because that was in reference with Susanna. I think she got saved. I always tell people, I don't care how many times she makes a profession, as long as one of them takes. She made a lot of professions, but I believe she made a profession that was genuine in Arkansas. I really do. And I believe that's the one that was real. When she wrote me and said that she gave her heart to the Lord through the study of the Emmaus Bible School given to her by a Pentecostal woman, the school, she said, when she looked at the course, she said, Emmaus, this is the school that Daddy went to in 1949 in Toronto, Canada. And way down in the pine, whatever, in the southern part of Arkansas, the Word of God from my school, Emmaus, Bible courses were given to my daughter, and immediately she recognized it, and she gave her heart to the Lord. God works in marvelous ways. The word of God does have tremendous effect, in fact, more than we give it credit for, believe me. I don't know if I told you last week, but the manner in the morning that we're having is only 4.5 minutes in the little radio broadcast. We have Spanish World, something like Mr. Mills in Abaco. Very effective. Coming on 8 o'clock every morning. And this person told me the other morning, said, you know, I was about to do something very drastic. I turned the radio on, driving in their vehicle. I heard you, and you spoke. And the things you said, I turned the car and drove and went home. The power of the Word. You remember reading about Mr. Spurgeon? He gave a sermon and it was recorded in a newspaper, and someone took that newspaper and wrapped a gift in it, sent it to America, the gift to America, with that newspaper, the content, the sermon was in that newspaper. Somebody sent a gift to Australia, used the same newspaper with that same sermon to Australia, and in Australia someone sent a gift back to Great Britain, of all places, I think it was London, I may be wrong about that, and a gift, or whatever it was, sent to back to England with that same newspaper, same sermon. A lady read that, and she was converted. God allowed that sermon to go around the world, but came right back
to London, perhaps. And that soul was saved.
The Word of God. Now, I know that might sound like a little diversion there, but I had to, after all, we can never overstate or talk too much about the value of the Word of God.
The fruit that it bears, our trials. Hebrews 12:11, I'm almost done. Brother Billy already told me that they were going to cut my pay. And I said, well, I'll preach a half hour longer tonight to make it up. He said that we don't pay overtime either. Now, that's only a joke. I can say that to you because I believe you can take it, all right? That's really not what happened. Okay, Hebrews 12, and I'm almost done. And look at verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it what? It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, we could say a lot about that, chastening. A brother was quoting that the other morning, Spanish Wells, instead of saying chastening, if he said chase, it'll chase you. I never heard it that way before. But however, it says that it will produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Now, very quickly, listen, I mean it. I'm going to wrap it up. Listen, you can hate it if you want, this trial. If you do, you'll faint under it. Like verse 5 says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him or tested by him. Don't hate it, whatever you do. You can be bitter. Look at verse 15 of the same chapter. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of what? Bitterness, bringing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You can be bitter, you can hate it. You can be exercised by it. And that word exercise is a very interesting word. There's three ways you can magnify the word exercise, or magnify, and you could use a microscope. It makes things larger than what it is. But that's not what the word that Paul used. Because God does not have to be made large, because he's never been small. All right? So it's not a microscopic view of this being exercised like the Apostle Paul regarding this trial. You can use a telescope to make things nearer than what it is. That's not the word he uses either. You see, because God is not at a distance. You don't have to zero in on God with a telescope to bring him closer. He's already there. All right? Now, someone has suggested, this is not my thought, the binocular idea. It says the thing, you see things as it is. Well, be that as it may, but it sounds good anyhow. This is a word that apparently Paul uses. He uses a word, and the word is furtherance. What happened to me was for the furtherance of the gospel. Trial was for furtherance of the gospel. It brought more glory to God. You see, the word furtherance was the same word used for the woodcutters that went through the forest when the army went after the enemy. They went ahead cutting the bush, you see, paving the way for the military men, the men that came behind. The idea of furtherance there is a trail was cut. And all of the trials that you have, you're blazing a trail, you see, beloved, in the work of God and in the area of trial. And I think perhaps that is the right thought there. It was designed of God for the purpose of clearing out a path for the gospel. May God just use your trial or your trials in the university of life. So, however painful, and they will come, the exams are final. And when you leave this school, there's no return. You'll never get another chance at the course that God gives you in life. One course, one life, one lifetime, and one time factor to do it in. You can't be unborn. Death is no respecter of persons. It's going to come if the rapture doesn't take place. There's no escape from these things. But when we have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, what a blessing it is to know that he is there in all of our trials. And he's going to help. He's going to encourage. He's going to strengthen us. Oh, beloved. I pray that your heart will be encouraged. Don't lose heart, okay? Just trust him and go on and be faithful in what God has called you to do. regardless of the obstacles or the distractions or persecutions or trials, whatever may come. Just hang in there, all right? Don't give up. Don't give up. Go on for him. And all of this will help us to be made in the image of the Lord in a time to come, day by day. That's what God is doing, producing the image of his Son in us, as we have in Romans chapter 8. Like the fellow who got saved by a friend of his who was so persistent and kind. And he trusted the Lord, but his knowledge of the Word was practically new. And so, but he prayed, after he gave his heart to the Lord, he prayed, "Oh God, make me like Job." That night he prayed again, "Oh God, make me like Job." That was his friend, of course. They led him to the Lord and were so kind to him. He was, of course, considered a bum off the street. And the preacher leaned over after one meeting and he said, "Why don't you pray to be made like Jesus Christ?" And he said, "Is he anything like Job?"